Yesterday was rich. We laughed, we cried. And, you know, we discover there's just great joy in putting God first. How many of you know, in reality, we don't put Him first. He is first. It's like His lordship. We don't make Him Lord. We receive Him as He is. He is Lord. So it's just kind of a little play on words. We make Him Lord. Well, He is Lord. We just recognize that government and authority that's on His life. And so because He is first, if we don't allow Him first place in our life, we're the loser, but He is first. There's no confusion on that, right? He is first. Can we say that together? He is first. So our challenge is to align with that and allow the reality of that to affect how we live. On that note, God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 44, 6, and then 8 through 9, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is what? No other God. You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there's no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. You know, there's a contrast here drawn in this passage between God being first and idols. And really, those are our choices here. He talks about the preeminence of God. Then he transitions by speaking about idols. And all of our Christian lives, church, we are going to strive to keep Him first, because it doesn't just happen. We have to intentionally choose and decide, I'm going to give Him place. As an act of my will, I'm going to defer. I want him to be Lord in that way. We do know there are many pulls in life. Have you encountered any pulls? Have you encountered the gravity of life? Have you encountered the gravity of culture? Have you ever set out to serve the Lord and you feel this current that's coming against you, resisting the decision that maybe you've made to stand for God and to walk with God, and all of pop culture is going in one direction, and then you're tempted to feel like a goober, as if, well, dear me, am I late to the party or what? What's going on? Everyone's running in a certain direction, but we're of another kingdom. So there are pulls and there are currents that rip. So therefore, God has given us the grace of faith to choose to allow His preeminence to rule in our lives, because He is in fact first. Isaiah said again in another place in chapter 48, 12 through 14, and then verse 17, listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I've called, I am He. I am the first and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols has foretold these things? I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Again, Isaiah contrast God being first with idols. Again, we fight the fight of faith to keep Him first, to honor His role, His preeminence, the fact that He surpasses all others. We fight to keep that truth before us. John on the Isle of Patmos had a direct statement from Jesus Himself, emphasizing His position and role. John said, when I saw Him, Jesus, I fell at His feet as though dead. Then He placed His right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So He's not only stated this three times as the first, but also what? The last. In other words, through and through, He's God. He's the beginning point, He's the ending point, and He's everything all the way through. Everything is summed up in Him. He takes preeminence over everything. So He's not merely first, He declares Himself to also be the last and the whole train in between. Everything is summed up in Him. He is all that we need. So if this is true, we practice relying on Him. But it's not a given. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. But relying on God, and this is what I want to encourage us with this morning, it's a learned behavior. It's a learned behavior. Relying on God is not a given. We're not born with that inclination. We learn behavior of how to reach out, even as we sang about earlier, about God is the strength of my life and I hold on to Him. That's a learned behavior that God teaches us and we're tutored through His Word. So it's by choice. Sometimes it can be by pressure. But needs will always be a part of our life, so why not learn to rely on Him? I've been in Chronicles this week. That's where we're going to launch from today. And within it, we find a listing of the kings of Judah and Israel. And when you go through Kings and Chronicles, I mean, you see some good characters, you see some bad characters, and God just reveals it all. And the author of Chronicles, if they were an evil king, he doesn't really take a lot of time with them. He kind of passes through quickly. If they're a righteous king, he really takes time to develop it, goes into depth and goes into detail and unpacks their life. They are fully human. I know people that have named their children after certain kings, Josiah, Asa, others have actually named children after certain righteous kings. If you're going to do it, just make sure they were a righteous king. I mean, they were fully human, but just, you know, don't name your child Judas, you know, just don't do that. That wouldn't be good. Or, you know, don't name them, you know, Ichabod, whatever. But anyway, just make sure we know the context of these names that are in the Word. But anyway, it is a laying out of different reigning kings. Again, some relied on God, some did not. Some, interestingly, started out by relying on God, and then later in life, derailed. Now, that's interesting, because when you study the course of someone's life, again, Jesus is the first and the last, and He's thorough all the way through, but He also, in that thoroughness, has the power to take us from point A to point B, where we don't have to derail. You may ask, why did that person derail? You may be disturbed about someone who grossly backslide. And you think, why did they backslide? I don't know. All I know is I'm going forward. I mean, have you ever had someone that let you down and they hurt you and they disappointed you? Why did they have to fall in sin? I don't know. But as for me and my house, we're going forward. Are we here? So there are those that start well. And for whatever reason, they derail. They stop holding on, and they stop clinging. But again, it's a learned behavior that we start with, and this behavior is going to take us all throughout our lives. I think sometimes we're mistaken of thinking we start strong in God. We believe, we're sacrificial, you know, and then we kind of, you know, graduate, as it were, like we graduate from using our faith or graduate from pressing hard after the Lord, and then we, you know, just kind of, well, we do move in grace, and there is a grace as far as we don't strive, but all of our days will be trusting God. And y'all know what? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Who's the winner at the end of the day when you trust God? You are. I am. So it's not like, oh God, I've got to believe Him for one more thing. Oh God, I've got to talk to Him again. You know, I've got to pray and bring these issues to Him again. That's a good thing. That's a wise thing. To go to Him first, right out of the blocks, when you're faced with something, your inclination, because you've learned the behavior, I'm going to first go to Him. A lot of times we try different antidotes, and then on the end we kind of, well, let me just, if that doesn't work, maybe we'll pray a little prayer. You know, a wing and a prayer, as it were. I mean, even Bon Jovi said living on a prayer. Come on, if Bon Jovi said that, we can do that, all right? So it's going to take us where we need to go. So relying on God, it's a lifelong pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit, but it's a good pursuit, and it's a pursuit that rewards. We never graduate, but we wouldn't want to. Who would want to? Who would say, I did the God thing for a while. Okay, that was good. Those were some sweet seasons and sweet years. You know, no, we pursue Him as a way of life, a lifelong pursuit. Sometimes I can rely more on God, sometimes less. It's a pursuit. It's a discipline. yet it's also a delight. Yet we still tend to forget. Such were the kings in Chronicles. So, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David was the king of Israel. And the kingdom was united and it was prosperous. They were good times. After David, his son Solomon followed and reigned over the United Kingdom. But when Solomon died, there was conflict and division. And the southern kingdom, made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, separated from the northern kingdom, made up of the other 10 tribes. The southern kingdom is what we usually or normally refer to as Judah. And the northern kingdom is what we refer to as Israel. So if you're reading your Bible and you see conflict between Judah and Israel, I thought they were on the same team. What's the deal? Well, no, there was a division that was there. There was conflict. And so the first king of Judah was Rehoboam. When he died, his son Abijah ruled for only 3 years. After Abijah, his son Asa became king in Judah, and he was a great guy, great king. Asa ruled for 41 years. 35 of those years were peaceful for the most part. God was with him. God prospered him. God protected him. God blessed him. He was an amazing king. I mean, he did well. Again, I know people named Asa, parents named their children after this guy. So he did well. He did a lot of good. But there was a period there toward the end where Asa stopped relying on the Lord. So you've heard it say before when you are looking at someone and doing a biography or looking at a biography sketch on someone's life. Who were they? What did they believe? Well, sometimes we have to follow up with a second question. Well, what period in their life? Because people evolve. Do we know that? They could start out strong, they could have high points, they could have dips, or they could completely derail altogether. And so sometimes we have to look at the totality of their life to figure out who they were. So he did a lot of good, but again, toward the end of his life, he stopped relying. And that's why we're going on the record to say this practice and discipline is something we'll take with us for the rest of our lives. Working that faith muscle is not something to be fatigued with. It's a good thing to stretch that bad boy and to exercise that. It doesn't mean they're not times of reprieve, but looking to God and just talking to God incessantly and believing God and bringing your stuff and bringing your issues and being before Him, that is good. It is a good thing. Not only will the need get answered, but you're relating with God, which is good for you and I. So, he stopped relying on the Lord. Now, when I read this story, I got to admit, I'm perplexed. I'm a bit miffed about it. I mean, it's a mystery why he derailed. I don't quite get it. It is perplexing. Again, that's why we say it's a lifetime pursuit. It's a commitment. God is the first and the last. So it's possible for me to have relied on God last year, but not this year, or vice versa. But God wants to be through and through. So knowing this, we fight for this. We fight to trust Him. We strive to trust Him. We check ourselves. So here we are in Chronicles. Again, the evil kings don't get much of a mention, but the good kings, they do. But before we look at Asa, let's back up and look at his father, Abijah, and Jeroboam. Jeroboam, not to be confused with Rehoboam. Again, Israel and Judah, they're in conflict. The northern kingdom with the southern kingdom. So let's jump into a skirmish here with Asa's dad when he was leading in 2 Chronicles 13. They were battling, they were in conflict, but we'll just kind of jump here toward the end of the battle. Verse 13, now Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both front and rear. Ever felt that way? Then they, what, cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets and the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his men inflicted heavy losses on them, so that there were 500,000 casualties among Israel's able men. The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion because right here, and the men of Judah were victorious because why? Because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. They were victorious because they relied on God. I mean, what does that look like? What do you mean they relied on the Lord? What does that look like? Well, reliance is a setting of the mind. It's an interesting thing to me how much power God has given each of us in the area of our free will. We have the will to do good. We have the will to do bad. Life is full of choices. Nicholas Sparks just came out with a movie, The Choice. There are choices in life. God has given us the power to choose. He said, I put life and death before you. Choose life. People many times get mad about the carnage around the world, and it's like, you know, God could have mandated that everyone worship him. But in order for worship to be authentic worship, it means we have to have the ability not to. We freely come to him because he's been good to us. We choose to. So reliance is a setting of the mind. It's a switching of focus and confidence. We may have done that yesterday. Good. But see, God's the first and the last. We need to do it again today. You know what? We're going to need to do it again tomorrow. We may have gone deep last year. Good. But we want to go deep this year. We want to go deep next year. Still holding to him. It's a setting of the mind. Fear can knock. Fretting always knocks, does it not? Worry is always asking you for permission. Take me, take me. Worry's always there. Fretting certainly is always there. The wonderment of what if. You ever played that game mentally? What if? And the enemy's right there playing this scenario in your mind, asking for permission to violate your peace and your stability. And so all these things make their case. And then also human prowess is always somewhat available. Pride and self-dependency seem to always volunteer. There's a whole plethora of things that keep us looking to self and other things versus the Lord. I mean, we even had a U.S. president whose wife consulted astrology to hopefully get answers and to predict the outcome of the administration, to try to decide what decisions would be best to be made, looking for help, aid, and direction. See, reliance on God, it's a setting of the will. It's a choice. We know it doesn't just happen. It takes faith. It takes trust. It requires vulnerability because we're putting our lives in his hands. It takes practice. Y'all know a lot in life is just that practice. When you're learning to pray, when you're learning to study, learning to walk with God, it's not an exact science. We're learning. It just takes practice. I'm learning what it looks like to rely on him. I'm learning how to say no to phobias and neurotic ideas. I'm learning how to say no to concerns, or I'm learning how to maintain peace. You know, it takes faith to walk in peace. And see, thank God that he gives us that ability to look to him, to download what we need to walk in a certain quality of life. It's a practice, it's a discipline, but it's also a delight. It's a way of life we choose and pursue. Let's read about Asa, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. And Abijah rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. Verse 5, he removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. Do you see the correlation there? He removed the idols Then his kingdom experienced peace. Did you see that? That's why in Isaiah, when it declared about the Lord, about he was the first and the last, then he would transition and start talking about idols. Because there is a contrast. To put God first is to say no to idolatry. To put God second or anywhere else in the equation is to say yes to idolatry. Are we here? Because we're going to serve something. We're created to worship. The old Bob Dylan song, you're going to serve somebody. We're wired to worship. And so, again, it's a wise pursuit to make him first. So there's no mystery here why Asa's kingdom experienced peace. Why? Because they sought the Lord and they did away with idols. Verse 6, he built up the fortified cities of Judah. Since the land was at peace, no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours. Why? Because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us thus rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Marishah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephath near Marishah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we, what? For we, help somebody, for we
rely on you.
For we rely on you. We rely on you. Say it again, for we
rely on you.
This is how you keep people from glossing over. So we rely on you. There's something here. This is real. This is pertinent. There's no mystery to why he had a season of rest. And here's the thing. It's like we can choose our pain. It can be the pain of pursuit or the pain of come what wills. So we don't despise the process of trusting and looking to the Lord. What's the recourse? What are the options? We'd be sitting ducks otherwise. Help us, O Lord, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So here he is. He's king over the southern kingdom of Judah. He's a reigning king, but he still looks to God. Do y'all realize the more success, the greater humility is required to trust God? That's why the scripture says, many that are last will be first, and many that are first will be last. It's almost a miracle to be great here and in heaven. There are those that will. Billy Graham is great here. He will be great in heaven due to humility. But many that have a measure of greatness here would miss that opportunity there, because it takes greater character to still humble yourself when there's a place of authority or where there's a good season. So he was of a good frame of mind to do this. Thank God for it. And then after this, we can read on there. You can read it later, but it says that the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah with such great numbers that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. Then we come to chapter 15. It says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed. And it says that he went out to meet Asa and said to him. Now, this prophet's going to prophesy on him based on that victory that just transpired. So it's like Asa had a little object lesson. By the grace of God, he did it right. Usually a prophet comes on the forefront of a situation, but here he comes on the backside to basically interpret to Asa what went down. And he said, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, what? When you are with him. Goes on to say, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, Asa, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. Verse 7, but as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. What did he do? He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. So again, it's real interesting here that every time we see a reliance on the Lord, there's the demolition of idols because there is a power struggle. Will God be first? Or will we be given to idolatry? Idolatry is giving our heart to anything outside of God. And we're so susceptible because we're creatures of worship. That's why reliance is a lifetime pursuit. We don't graduate to where we had a few good years with the Lord. So now we just kind of let down the walls, as it were, and we coast for 5 to 6 years. No, we don't strive. We're not harassed. We're in peace. But yet we're constantly going after, constantly going after, constantly leaning, constantly setting our mind. We certainly don't want circumstances to push us to a place of reminding that we need to do that. In verse 12, they entered into a covenant to what? Seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. Verse 15, all Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and what? And he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also deposed his own grandmother, Micah, from her position as queen mother. How many of you know that you better know what you're doing? I mean, dethroning it, grandma, old granny, you know, getting judged here by the king because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. See, the zeal of the Lord did this through this leader. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. I mean, what if you went in granny's home and got all her antiques and threw them in a bonfire? You know, bad day. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver, gold, and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Now that's interesting. There was no more war until the 35th year. While he was relying on the Lord, while he was going after God, while he dealt with idols, God rewarded that posture of mind with peace. We find in his latter years, when he relaxed his pursuit, the battle began to strike back up. So see, we can choose what kind of war. We can fight the good fight of faith as an act of our will, or we can get our clock cleaned because we're casual. Does that make sense? So I choose that. I choose to pursue due to grace so that somehow we might reign in life versus life raining on us and bombarding us and then coming up with a revelation, honey, I think we need to pray. Let's pray. We may need to up the game, or we may need to get the walls up. So we come into chapter 16. Now, maybe your Bible's like mine. What's the caption that's above chapter 16 in your Bible? Does it say anything? Is there any caption above chapter 16? What's it say in your word? Anyone got a Bible here today? Great book. What's it say? Asa's what? Asa's last years. All right. His beginning years have been good. They've been good. But again, remember Isaiah, Jesus is the first and the what? Last. Through and through, you see. So these are the last years of Asa. Verse 1, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah, fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and the gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Now let me just stop and ask, is there anything wrong with wise warfare strategy? Is there anything wrong with alliances and maneuvering in such a way to bust the head of your enemy in times of war? Is there anything wrong with that per se? Not per se. But we go on to read. Verse 4, Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timbers Baasha had been using. With them, he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, what did he say? Because Asa, you what? There's that word again. Because you what? Because you what?
Relied.
Because you what?
Relied.
Because you relied. It's a frame of mind. It's a posture of heart. It's an exercise. It's a choice. I'm amazed that God gives us so much freedom. I put life and death before you. Choose life. He says, I'm giving you the choice and I'm telling you what to do. I mean, we have to be idiots to go, meh, and then just kind of go on our way. You know, he's like, I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the freedom of choice. I'm taking the risk not to make you a robot and to allow you to be a free moral thinker, but I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to put signposts everywhere. I'm going to tell you what's good and healthy. And then I'm going to strengthen you with my spirit. I'm going to empower you with my power. I mean, he's given us the direction, and he's fortified us with everything he needs, but there's still the risk. We could say, nah, and we go about our business. There was a shift of Asa's heart here. Here the prophet said, yet when you relied, again, anything wrong with just smart strategy per se? No. He said, but yet when you relied, because you relied on the king of Aram, and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you, what? Relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse 9, this is probably a life verse for many people. For the eyes of the Lord, Asa, range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. Now, Asa was angry with the seer. Now, you can tell there's been a shift. He's not quite walking with God in his latter years as he was in the former years. He got offended at the prophet who brought truth. Has anyone ever brought truth to you before and you got offended? Let me encourage us all. Truth is so precious and valuable that when it comes, even if it has a little sting, honor it. Because the world won't tell you the truth. And so a little prick, a little sting of our pride is a small price to pay to have an accurate mirror to what's going on. So he went from that humility as a king where he would rely on the Lord. Now here you've got a prophet who's speaking from God that's given him an adjustment and he gets mad. It's like you've heard, don't shoot the delivery boy. I mean, I'm just the milkman bringing the milk. Don't kill me if the milk is sour. I'm just hired to bring it. You know, so I'm bringing you the word of the Lord. And so in verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. He's derailing, isn't he? Something's off here. Verse 11, the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Now, it's real interesting here. He throws the prophet in prison. He begins to oppress the people. He's in a dangerous place. Now the hedge is going up, the protective hedge. You know, our nation is a lot like that. We tell God, we don't want you in our schools. We tell God, we don't want your morality. We tell God, we don't really care about legislating morality. We don't really care for that. And God goes, fine, great, have at it. And the hedge goes up. He's not obligated to cover where he's not invited. He's not obligated. Out of his mercy, he does, and thank God for it. But here with this ill treatment of the prophet, then oppressing the people, it's interesting. It says here in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not what? Seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on the briar covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honor. Thank God, God's the divine editor. He had a bad season, but he's still honored as a righteous king. But he had a hiccup here, did he not? Sad to say. He had a bit of a hiccup here. But here it was in his last years. And again, the issue with him, there's no problem with strategy, but he began to think, I can do more with the treasuries and the money to purchase a defense than look to God. I'm tired of asking God. I don't feel like going up to God. So there's a shift. That's why in verse 7, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God. Then he's reminded of a former battle where the deck was so stacked against him. And he said, even with all that was stacked against you, don't you remember, Asa, that when you relied on the Lord, even when the deck was so stacked against you, I pulled you through. But now that you're a man of means and you have the ability to do it in your own strength, you're doing it in your own strength, but yet you're forgetting me. Now, there was nothing wrong with him, even when he was afflicted with the disease, nothing wrong with him going to the doctor, but it began to become a shift in confidence. Nothing wrong with smart military strategy or being wise as a serpent, but his confidence had shifted. His confidence had shifted. His confidence had shifted. That's why reliance on the Lord, it's a lifetime pursuit. Can you say lifetime pursuit? It's a lifetime pursuit. Maybe we sought God a day ago, a year ago, whatever. It's a lifetime pursuit. Self-reliance and God-reliance will always be at odds with each other. Idols and reliance will always be at odds with each other. Defiance and reliance will always be at odds with each other. That's why we fight to rely. That's why we fight to rely. That's a bumper sticker. That's why we fight to rely. Hashtag. You know, it's just like, that's why we fight. Relying on the Lord, church, it's a good thing. Relying on the Lord, a good thing. Not that we don't use the things that are available to us, but we're not relying on them. That was the issue here with Asa. A way of life to be pursued, preserved. Be careful not to get too comfortable. Always need God. That's a funny thing. You're like, I thought our whole journey is so that we get free of need. No, always need God. Don't outgrow our need of the Lord. He knows we need him. We may think we don't. Always need him. God often comforts the troubled, but sometimes he'll trouble the comforted to remind us, who do you need? It's kind of like God's going, who's your daddy? Come on, who's your daddy? You know, he wants to make sure that we're marked up, that we're aligned in a right way. I know one man that everything was just going so well and so smooth, it bothered him because he wasn't having to exercise his faith muscle. He wasn't having to, so you know what he did? He gave away his whole wardrobe. He just gave it away. He said, all right, back to square one. I've got to believe now because I don't have it. I got to believe God to get out of these shorts and a t-shirt. And just, in other words, I don't want to not be in a place of not, forgive the double negative, but trusting God and believing God. We need, it's a good thing to look to him in that way. When Asa stopped trusting and relying on God, started looking to man and trusting in his flesh, he actually became a secular humanist. He was trusting in the arm of the flesh, and he was trusting in human wherewithal. When Asa trusted in God, great things happened. When Asa stopped trusting and relying on God, bad things happened and moved in. God fought for Asa when he trusted and relied on him. Armies are not wrong, are they? Allies are not wrong. They're not wrong. Doctors are not wrong, certainly. We're not anti-doctor, not at all. We're fighting the same enemy. Doctors are not wrong. Banks are not wrong. Not looking to God is wrong. The wherewithal we have in the natural is not wrong. It's not looking to God. Use what you have. Use the strategy. Use the wisdom, the common sense, while looking to God ultimately. Because God loves to show off his power on behalf of the weak who trust him. Those who lean not on their own understanding. What does it look like, reliance? Talking with God, telling him our stuff, looking to him for help, standing on what he says, staying close to him. Do you have some measure of fear knocking on your door? Practice reliance. In the face of that booger, I rely. Do you have an insurmountable challenge that you wake up every day and it's always there? It doesn't go, you wake up and it's there. Rely on God. You have something that in the natural you can't fix. Some things we can fix with our ingenuity. But there are other things it's like, I don't get. Rely on the Lord. All these things require an investment from us. Relationship just doesn't happen. It's built. It's a choice. It's so smart to fall into the hands of the Lord. And it's an act of our will. You say, what if everything is in times of peace? Wonder if all the cylinders are popping. Worship. Give him praise. Honor him. Still talk to him. Still relate with him. It's not like, I finally got over the hump. Thanks, Lord. Got it. I finally got over. That was good. God really helped me. No, once you're over the hump, we don't forget him. We thank you for your grace. Thank you. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Thank you. All is well with my soul. Thank you for the measure of health and healing and provision and good relationships. Thank you how you opened this door here, here, and there. God, I just want to say thank you today. That's a smart thing. If you don't have a battle in your face today, thank him for where he's brought you. And thank him for what he's done for you. And those walls are just getting higher. I mean, that cocoon is just developing a whole nother layer around your life. I just honor you. Even in times of peace, even when everything is just so good, I'm still relying because I'm remembering from whom it came and I'm still looking to you. The options are we put him first or idols. The idols never deliver. God does. It's an act of the will. It's a lifetime pursuit, but all the fruit of it is sweet. The fruit, as we exercise that muscle, the fruit is sweet. The water is good. So don't be intimidated by the anxiety, the fretting, the fear, the what if, In the face of that, like King Asa in his early years, I go to God. He was so committed to this in the early stages of his life that he mandated that the whole kingdom seek God. If not, he dealt with them. And if you don't seek God, I mean, that's a little, you know, that may be a little much, but he commanded the whole kingdom to do this. Let's stand together for a moment, then we're going to receive the Lord's table. A choice. Choices all around.